Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. I'm Matt Van Cleve. I'm the teaching pastor here, and you are joining us in the middle of a series we're calling Happy. How many of you are happy we're continuing the series? All right. Let me just say a quick word of prayer before we get to the message. God, thanks for this morning, for the fact that we just get to be here in church and to worship you and to learn more about your will and your ways for our lives. And so I just pray that you would open us up to hear from you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're looking together these days at joy. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at the happy life versus the meaningful life. We've looked at the happiness paradox, that if you try to make happiness your primary goal, you'll never be a happy person. It's kind of a byproduct. If you aim at meaning, you kind of get happiness thrown in. We talked about the happiness illusion, this idea that if I had just the right circumstances or just the right job or just the right relationships or salary, it would make me happy forever. And of course, it never does. We looked at how we actually have a moral obligation to be joyful to the people that are around us at work and our families because it enhances their lives. We looked at the secret happy people know, which is joy comes not when I indulge myself or advance myself or promote myself, but when I die to myself so that God can bring my best self to life. We've learned the greatest single predictor of joy is the extent to which we are connected with other people in loving relationships. That's part of why we exist as a church. And Debbie talked about choosing joy in the meantime, in those places between prayer and an answer, between a problem and a solution. Last week, Case and Kimberly Keenum talked about choosing joy in the middle of their mean time of infertility. Now today, we're going to look at what might be the number one obstacle to joy. Maybe the biggest reason I can't grab hold of joy today is I can't let go of the pain in my past, or I can't let go of the grief or the hurt, or the suffering, or anger, or guilt from my past. Everyone in this room has something in your past that you would love to get rid of, but you can't. Just to go first, I'll show you what I mean. This is a picture of my wife and I in my friend's Ferrari. That's not what I wish I could get rid of. I mean, that was a fun ride. We went up to Napa. I mean, who wouldn't want to go for a ride in a $400,000 Ferrari, right? This next picture is what I wish I could get rid of, because that's a picture of his rim being repaired because I crashed it into a curb. I crashed my friend's $400,000 Ferrari, my former friend's Ferrari. And so what we're going to talk about today is finding freedom from your past. How do you get free of not just the pain of the past, but the power that it has over your life today, so that old hurts and old habits and old losses, old patterns, don't hold you back from the future that God has for you? To make this very real and helpful, I'd like to ask you to identify something right now, everyone in here, if you would, just privately. What is the one item in your past that you most need to let go of in order to live joyfully today? What's the event yesterday where God needs to bring healing or release or redemption so that you can be fully alive to him today? Maybe it's a divorce that you went through. Maybe there's a relationship that broke up and you're still hurting. Maybe you were betrayed and you still feel bitter. Maybe you have a parent who was a difficult parent, and there was neglect or maybe even abuse, and you just can't let go of that. Maybe you have a relationship with a child who has broken your heart, and you just kind of carry that around with you. Maybe you lost a job, and you made a bad choice. Maybe there's a habit or an addiction that you just keep falling victim to. Maybe there's a boss or a business partner that you just can't forgive. Maybe there's someone you loved and you lost them. Maybe somehow you're afraid you missed the great chance or the great opportunity or the great circumstance of your life and now it's gone forever. What's the one area where you most need to find freedom from your past? Here's the thing. There are so many people who get so crippled by their past because they don't do this. Something happened in their past, and they're just lugging it with them today, and they'll lug it with them tomorrow, and it's just killing them. And it'll do that for you too. I'll give you a picture of this. This is a story. It's a made-up story, I'm sure. I think it's funny. Not a lot of other people do, but I'm just going to tell it to you and see what you think. Fred got home from golf later than normal, and he was very tired. His wife asked him, was it a bad day on the golf course? He said, yeah, initially everything was going fine. Then Harry had a heart attack and died on the 10th tee. Oh, that's awful, she said, to which Fred replied, you're not kidding. For the whole back nine, it was hit the ball, drag Harry, hit the ball, drag Harry. All right, well, I thought it was funny. Anyway, there are people who go through their whole lives kind of like wake up, drag my past, go through the day, drag my past, go to work, drag my past, enter a relationship, drag my past, get married, drag my past, have kids, drag my past. And you have to ask yourself at some point, do you really want to keep doing that? Like, do you really want to keep repeating habits and mistakes from your past? Like, how much do you want the bad things that happened to you yesterday to depress your spirit and your attitude going into your future? Do I really want people who hurt me in the past to continue to poison my mind going into the future? Do I really want to torture my life thinking about how great my life would have been if the circumstances had just turned out differently? The truth is, you will never have the life God wants you to have. You will never navigate the present with joy if you don't learn how to navigate the past with grace and truth. And today, we're actually going to learn from the Apostle Paul how we do that. Paul wrote these words to the church at Philippi, these unbelievable words. Like, I wish I had a couple hours to unpack these words. This is what Paul wrote. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. So in other words, Paul is saying, I'm not perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, there's my past, and that's what's behind me. And there's my goal, and that's what lies before me. That's the person that God wants me to become. That's the life that God wants me to lead. That's the contribution that God wants me to make in this world. That's the relationship that God wants me to have with him. I just do one thing. I refuse to allow what happened back there to interfere with what's happening now. Every night when I go to bed, I just let it go. Every morning when I wake up, I press on. All day long, I press on. Here's the one thing I do. I choose that the power of God and not the power of my past is going to be my guiding power for my life today and tomorrow and every day of my life. I was talking to someone who, if you look at her background, she has one of those stories where she should be absolutely emotionally crippled because of the way that she grew up. It's like something out of a bad movie. In her family, as a little girl, there was neglect and abuse and substance addiction, crime, literally physical threats from her parents, promiscuity, theft. By all rights, she should just be an emotional zombie, just walking around wounded. Yet not only is she not, she is an unbelievable wife. She's a fantastic mom to her kids. She's a follower of Jesus. She's a joyful person with this amazing spirit. And she actually decided to adopt children in addition to having her own biological children because she was determined that God would bring good out of her awful story. She decided that there would be some child out there who otherwise would have had a bad story who would end up now with a good story so that the evil that she had to endure when she was a little girl would not triumph. It wouldn't get the last word. And if you asked her today, like, how did this happen? Like, how did you become this person? How did what, by all rights, should have been a tragic story end up being this inspirational story? She would tell you one thing. I made a decision that my past would not get dragged into my future. I chose. I made a choice to allow God to take this nightmare, hellish story that I was handed and write a new ending to it. I formed an unshakable resolve that I would not let sin and darkness from my past win. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining. Paul uses this word of immense effort with every cell in my body toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The person God wants me to be, the life that God wants me to live. What's amazing is how often people don't make that choice. How often so many people get passive where they actually most need to act. People live as though they're purely victims of their past, and they just kind of wait to drift into their future to see if things might change. I hope my resentment will go away someday. I hope my regret will go away someday. I hope my guilt will go away someday. I hope I wake up some morning and it's gone. Paul says, I would never do that. This one thing, if I don't get anything else right, this one thing I will. I will choose not to be chained to my past. I will forget what's behind. I'll forget it. And this is so very important. When Paul uses the word forget, he doesn't mean I will erase it from my memory. God will not erase your past. He will redeem it, but he won't erase it. The reality is if I do not reflect on my past and learn from it, I will never actually find freedom from it. To find freedom from my past, I have to learn from it so I become wiser, so that I become a different, better person. To find freedom from my past, I have to let it go. I have to start by actually looking at it and learning from it. And you know, some people never do this. I was talking with a woman who's not part of our church. She's, I think, in her mid-30s, but she's trapped in her past. And this is what she said to me in so many words. She said, you know, I had a man in my life at one point. I expected him to meet all of my needs and to make me happy, and he didn't do that, and so he left me. And now I'm alone, and I'm miserable, and I'm bitter, and I'm filled with resentment. And every day I wake up, and I'm reminded how empty my life is, and I'm mad at him, and I'm mad at men in general. I'm mad at God for thinking up men in the first place. My life is a joyless black hole of unmet emotional need. And I said to her, well, what do you want? She said, I want another man. And I was thinking, like, why would God give you another man? Look what you did to the one that he gave you before. Like, maybe you have to ask God to work on you before you ask God, give me him, or give me her, or give me this or that. When you think about your past and your future, the one constant is you. Like, when you think about yesterday and then today and tomorrow, the one consistent factor is you keep showing up in your life. This is deep, I know. It's what I get paid the big bucks for. If you don't learn from your past, you'll just repeat your past. People get into a second marriage and it starts looking an awful lot like their first marriage. People are continually lonely because they never have the courage to actually face up to and learn, like, why can't I form healthy friendships? People have the same cycle of financial problems over and over because they never actually honestly just stop and look at, like, what is this need that I have to spend money? What's the role of money in my life? There's a statement in the book of Proverbs. The writer says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. It's kind of an unappetizing image, isn't it? That's what, like, why is the word vomit in the Bible, by the way? Like, did a seventh grader write this or something? This is a real deliberately chosen image because there's something so tragic, something so awful, something so appalling. So, like, why would you do that to yourself about the human condition with what happened in the past that you go back to it? Forget does not mean I refuse to think about my past because that makes me feel bad. A lot of times people confuse grace with, like, don't make me feel bad. It means I refuse to permit whatever happened yesterday to keep me from pursuing spiritual growth today. This one thing I do, Paul says. My past will inform me, but it will not deform me. My past will educate me, it will not devastate me. And I want you to take that one event from your past, whatever that is, and we're going to think about it now for a few moments in this message. And I want to invite you to think about it from three perspectives. If you think about the bad things that have happened to you in the past, generally, they will involve one of three causes, sometimes a mixture of them. The bad things that have happened, the bad things that are a part of my life can be from something I did. So it could be something that's my fault. I did it. Or it could be something that you did to me, something that's your fault. You did it. Or it could be something that's not necessarily anyone's fault. It's just a bad thing that happened. So it just happened. And I want to start with the things in the past that I want to forget because I did it, the things that are actually my fault. With the things that I'm responsible for, the things that are my fault, the result is I feel guilty about those things. So the result is guilt. Forgetting them means I have to own them and acknowledge them and learn from them. And the only way to get past the things that are my fault, to get past the guilt, to use a word from the writers of Scripture, is to repent. So the remedy is repent. And in repent, I ask God to help me to do a fearless moral inventory. It takes fearlessness to face the problems that are my fault. The psalmist says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." It's so interesting. I can't see this. I actually need God to help me see it because we're so blind. For the last several months, I've been doing an exercise that Christ followers have been doing for centuries. It was developed a long time ago by a man named Ignatius. And the idea is to identify that particular sin that you most struggle with. So what's the sin that keeps you from becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be, to becoming your best self? The old King James Bible calls it your besetting sin. Like, what's your worst, most besetting sin? For me, it's helping out around the house too much. No, it's not. For me, it's love of self. In the morning, I just wake up with this prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And I ask God, "Would you help me to see the sin that I should feel sorrow for? Actually, help me to see the sin the way that you see it." And then I go through the previous day, and I just kind of start with when I first woke up, and then place to place, where was I? The meetings that I go to, the scenes, the conversations, I just review. It's kind of like watching a video. Like, what did I do? What did I say? How did I feel? And I ask God, "Would you just reveal to me the sins throughout the day?" And I've been doing this now for several months, and part of what's interesting is I'm starting to see the sin in my life more in real time. One day recently, I was actually cleaning the house, and my wife was ready to leave to run errands, and I wanted to go with her, but I wasn't finished doing what I was doing, and so she said, "Well, I'm going to go, and because I'm ready to go, and I'll just see you later." And I thought, well, that's convenient. You're going to leave, and I'm going to be stuck here with three kids, and then when I need to go run errands, I'm going to have to drag them all with me. And so I said, "Which kids are you taking with you?" Which is just a little passive-aggressive, just a little. It was very small. I'm sure she probably didn't even notice it. But I was in this kind of spiritually sensitive mode, and so I realized what I had done. And so I said to Kathy, I said, "You know, I just don't want to be stuck with the kids, you know, fighting with each other because they don't want to be with me running all these errands. So how about you take Lily and Ezra, and I've been wanting to do some one-on-one time with Amron, so you take Lily and Ezra, I'll take Amron, and it'll be a win-win for all of us." And that's what we did, and it ended up being good for all of us. Early in the week, I was at the office, and I was late for a meeting. And the guy I was meeting with texted me. He was at the restaurant near our church, and he texted me, "I'm at the restaurant near the church, and it just occurred to me that you may be at the church in the office waiting for me to meet you there." And I texted him just this phrase, "I'll be right there." And I ran out of the office, got in my car, and headed to the restaurant. And I thought, without hardly even being aware of it, I won't say I'm actually late and I knew that I was supposed to meet you at the restaurant. I'll be right there. Like, he'll probably think that I was on time waiting for him at the church, and then I can get credit for being on time via deception without actually feeling the guilt of having lied. And then I felt guilty about that. And so by the time I got to the restaurant, I was so convicted. I said, "You know, I'm just late. Like, I was late. I was at the church. I didn't leave when I was supposed to. I was late. I chose to be late. Like, you were not important enough for me to show up on time for." And plus, I was texting you in the car, and I probably should turn myself in for that too. Now, sometimes the pain from the past is my fault. And this is one that we are most blind to. This is the one that we don't like to look at. There was a story in the news about a professional athlete who was videotaped in a public setting, actually standing on a table, publicly saying in a very loud voice, unbelievably offensive statements about women. This is a guy who, because of his gifts, is like a hero. And he's making these statements that would make your stomach turn. And the initial response was to suspend him for only a half of a game. It got changed later on, but initially it was only for half of a game. And there was a press conference about this, and he was being asked by reporters, tell us what was going on. And his comment about having been videotaped saying these unbelievably offensive statements about women and then being suspended for a half a game about it, this is what he said, I just have to deal with this adversity. No, this is not adversity. Like, you have to deal with, like, adversity is something that you have to deal with when someone does something to you or when something just happens. Like, Helen Keller had to deal with adversity. Like, Nelson Mandela had to deal with adversity. Like, Jackie Robinson had to deal with adversity. You have to deal with learning how to not stand on tables and make incredibly offensive statements about women. Like, that's your fault. That's not an adversity thing. And the only way to get past things that are my fault, and none of us want to do this, is to repent. There's a reason why it's called a fearless moral inventory. I have to look at it with great courage and be willing to suffer the sting and the pain and the humility. I'm a person who does this. I'm a person who lies. I'm a liar. I'm a person who is cruel. I'm a person who hoards. That's me. God, I want to confess that. And I want you to help me become a different kind of person who doesn't do that anymore. I want to make it right. Whoever I've hurt, I want to go to them and I want to make it right. I want to lay my guilt and my sin down at the foot of the cross because that's why Jesus died. And I need to let it go and just receive your mercy. That's how I find freedom from the things in my past that are my fault. Then there's another category, and those are the things that are not my fault or your fault. This is when I have to let go of something someone did to me. So it's not my fault, you did it to me. And the result is resentment. Someone hurt you, someone cheated you, someone bullied you, someone deliberately insulted you, someone disrespected you, a boss was unfair to you, someone violated you, and you're filled with anger and resentment about it. There's so much anger in our world. Part of why this finding freedom from the past is so difficult is we just live in a world where some people call it's the age of rage. They're just like free-floating anger, and we just keep running into it everywhere. I was driving in a parking lot with my wife, and a woman was walking from her car in the parking lot to the store. And I was driving on the road, and she looked at me and smiled and waved. And my wife said, well, she probably knows you from church or something. And I said, yeah, probably. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and she flipped me off. And I thought, like, what is that about? I have no idea why she did it. The only thing I can think of is she was mad that I drove in front of her and didn't stop to let her walk in front of me. So she wasn't smiling and waving at me because she knew me. She was being sarcastic, saying, like, I'm right here, you jerk. Thanks for stopping for me. And I thought about going back to tell her that she wouldn't flip me off if I accidentally bumped into her in person walking in the parking lot. Just because I'm sitting in a car, that doesn't mean she should treat me that way. But then I thought, maybe she attends Blue Oaks. And like, maybe she's here right now. So for all I know, you could be here. And if you're that woman, I just want to say, I'm sorry I offended you. The only way past something someone else has done to you, there's a word for this from the writers of Scripture, and the word is to forgive. The remedy is forgiveness. It's the only way past it. When I'm trapped in this area, there's resentment and there's bitterness. When I'm trapped in the things that I've done, there's guilt, and I have to repent. When I'm trapped in the area where someone has done something to me, there's resentment. And the only way to get past resentment is I have to forgive. And that doesn't necessarily mean re-entering a relationship with that person. A lot of it depends on their heart and whether or not they're willing to rebuild trust and so on. But it does mean I let go of my desire for revenge. See, in resentment, my body is just filled with, like, I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to get even. And when I forgive, I surrender my right to get you back. And this may take a long time. I was talking to a friend who has been hurt in the most painful way. It was a 20-year journey. He was telling me the most cool thing, the most recent step. It's just been this long, long journey, a lot of steps in forgiving. And the most recent step was to invite the other person to an event where they would be together. And this person I was talking to realized as they were together, I've forgiven. He said, in my body, that desire to inflict pain or to hurt that other person is gone. I genuinely wish them well after 2 decades. And sometimes we think, you know, I can just do this with a word, or I can just do this in a moment. No, you can't. It's not the way we're wired. Like, when resentment gets in you, it like gets in your body. It gets in your neurons and synapses. It's like, it's part of my body. And so that's why it takes a while for these toxins to actually get cleansed. And maybe for you, getting past your past means there's someone you have to forgive. Maybe you start by writing a letter where you just kind of write down, here are all the hurts that I've suffered. Like, here are all the resentments that I've been carrying around. And maybe you send that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you have a conversation with that person, or maybe you invite that person to have a cup of coffee. Maybe you just start by talking to God and asking for his help with it. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:13, forgive. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this is real important. You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive someone to get out of the prison of your own resentment. One of the best exercises to help me forgive is to do what Paul does here, to actually remember how vividly God has forgiven me. And maybe finding freedom from your past means taking a step down the forgiveness road for you. Well, there's another category that I have to get past, and that's not my fault or your fault. It's just that a bad thing has happened, and the result is regret. Regret always involves a certain perspective, a certain evaluation of my circumstances. Regret is an event or a situation that is a disappointment to me because I contrast it with what might have been instead. If only. If only I'd gone to that school. If only I had taken that job. If only I had married that person. If only I had not married that person. If only I had gone to live there. I'm contrasting it with what would have made me happy. It's some imaginary thing in my mind that would have made me happy. And it's so interesting. They've done study on Olympic winners. People who win golds, of course, are the happiest people. People who win silver medals, actually, they've beaten the bronze. But the bronze medalists are actually happier than silver medalists. It's because bronze medalists tend to think, I almost didn't get a medal at all. So I'm actually grateful that I got a medal. The what if they think about is, what if I didn't get a medal? Silver medalists think, I almost got a gold medal. And it makes them actually regretful. Like, what if I would have gotten gold? Silver medalists actually did better than the bronze medalists, but it's their own mind that traps them in regret. If only I would have done better. It's a perspective deal. And the only way out of this kind of regret is hope. So the remedy is hope. The only way you're going to find freedom from your past of regrets, and I would say that's probably killing some of you right now, is you must believe that God has a future for you. You have to believe there is a hope that outshines your past. Some of you have a real big regret from your past. And I just want to show you a picture of the three paths that are available to someone when they experience suffering or they experience a big regret. And if you look at the screen, there's an axis on the left that represents vitality. It's kind of just the energy and life that you have. The bottom is the passage of time. The point in the middle is the experience of suffering. We all experience suffering at some point in our lives. And for some people, when you go through that trauma, when they go through suffering, they never recover. They end up in a category that is just survival mode. They're just always kind of they just stay miserable, they just languish year after year in their lives. And then there are some people where they go through suffering and they actually kind of rebound. They actually end up at the same place where they were at in terms of their vitality after the suffering. And then there are some people, not a ton, but there are some people where not only do they not just survive and not only do they not recover, they actually end up living a higher levels of meaning and purpose and vitality in their lives than they did before suffering. And these people are said to thrive. A guy in social sciences was telling me about a big study that looks at adverse childhood experiences. It's called ACE, A-C-E. This involves more than 1,700 people. They found that if in your childhood you've gone through four or more adverse childhood experiences, mental illness in the family, substance addiction, neglect, abuse, something like that, four or more, you're 12 times more likely to attempt suicide than someone who is not. In these remarkable cases, there are some who end up not just recovering, but absolutely thriving, like the woman I was telling you about earlier. And in every case, in every instance where that happens, what they have is hope. What they have is hope that their suffering had meaning. This is what we see in the Bible. And Joseph coming out of prison, Daniel fearless in the lion's den, David taking on Goliath, Paul in chains in prison singing hymns to God in the middle of the night because Paul has hope. And here's what's most important. Paul's hope is not put in his own ability to thrive. Paul's hope is in a completely different path. Not survival, not recovery, not thriving. It's a path that so far has been taken only by one, but it's available to you and me. It was taken by a man named Jesus who suffered intensely on the cross, and then the third day came the resurrection, and Paul says, I'm betting the farm on that. That's changing how I look at everything in my life. That's why Paul says in the same passage, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Isn't that an amazing phrase? In other words, I want to be crucified with Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, this is available to you and to me. This changes the way Paul views everything, like the Olympic medalist. Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know, not that we hope, not that we think, but we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul says, in all things. He doesn't say in some things. It doesn't say in some circumstances or some problems or some difficulties or some places or some relationships. He says, in all things, whoever you are, like wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God is at work to bring good out of it. Therefore, Paul says, this one thing I do, to know Christ, not to be trapped into my past, to be found in Christ, to follow this magnificent Christ, to love this incomparable Christ, to serve this wonderful Christ, to allow Christ to make me the person that he wants me to be, to live with him, to suffer with him, to die with him, to be resurrected with him. People, don't be trapped. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining with every muscle in my body toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's your life. That's your future. And we're going to pray for that right now. So would you just please bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment just so you don't have any distractions around you. And I want to invite you, as we pray this prayer, to pray it with your body. I think it's a good thing to use our bodies sometimes in prayer. So would you just hold your fists like this? So like a little fist, just clench your fists. And think about that part of your past that kind of has you locked up. The guilt that you can't escape, the hurt that you can't forgive, the loss that you can't forget. And what's going to happen with that is it's going to cramp your soul, just like your hands are all cramped up. Would you just pray this? God, help me to find freedom from my past. Now, would you just open your hands? Just open them up real wide, palms up. And would you just let it go, whatever it is. Just lay it at the cross. And you may have to do this 100 times. Do it 100 times. You may have to do it 10,000 times. Do it 10,000 times. God, would you help us to forget what is behind? God, would you help us to strain toward what lies ahead? Would you help us to press on and press on and press on toward our life with you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who through his death is the Lord over our past, and through his resurrection is the Lord over our future. Pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. We meet on Sunday mornings at 8:45, 10, and 11:15. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.